The Gospel according to Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you. I always wonder why we don't hear about this story more often. You all know the story of Lazarus, right? This is just as good. We still got a dead person getting up, walking around. I mean, granted, it's not quite as gross. She doesn't, as it says in the story of Lazarus, stink yet. And yet, here she is. Now, again, forgive me for being redundant. You heard me say this a lot of times, and I really stress this with my catechism kids. When you read scripture, read every word and ask yourself why. Now, in this story, the way it begins, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side. Again? Well, when did he cross the first time? All right, now this is the point you have to ask. Who was here last Sunday? Raise your hand. Let your shame be known because you're not remembering. What happened last Sunday? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. That's right. They were going across the sea, and this big storm came up. Remember? And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and the disciples are all freaked out. They're afraid they're going to drown, and they cry out, "Why are you sleeping? Don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus gets up, calms the storm, and the story is left hanging with a question. Do you remember what that question was? Oh, you're trying, Art, but you're being all shy. Yeah, Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? That even the wind and waves obey him. And the Hebrew word for wind is ruach. Something just to stick in the back of your mind for a second. Ruach. So here is Jesus. He's come to the other side. This crowd, this crowd bunches in here, and it says, and he was by the sea. So whatever is about to take place, the sea where this storm has happened is going to form the backdrop. Well, while he is there, one of the leaders of the synagogue comes. One of the leaders of the synagogue. You can read there, pastor, council president, something like that. And with it, there comes a certain cachet, a certain sense of respectability, a certain sense of worth, of gravity. This is a notable person in the community, and especially in the religious life of the community, right? You following so far? All right. And his name is Jairus. Interesting name. If you look it up, it is the Greek form of a Hebrew word. Greek and Hebrew. It's a Greek form of a Hebrew word that means one who is enlightened. Again, there is nothing accidental in Scripture. So it kind of begs the question, how is Jairus going to be enlightened? He falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at his feet and begs him repeatedly. This dignified man, this leader of the synagogue, falls down at the feet of Jesus and begs him to help his little daughter, who is at the point of death. And just as a little aside, the Greek word for that is the same root as eschaton. It's the end. She is at the end. She is right on that threshold. So this is a frantic plea on the part of this leader for Jesus to intervene in this, the last hour, to help his daughter. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And so Jesus went with him. But while he was still speaking, while this plea was still coming out of his mouth, there comes someone from his household to tell him that his daughter is dead, that it is too late, that she has crossed that threshold. Why bother the teacher any longer? But overhearing what they said, Jesus says to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. Now can you, let's go on. So he takes this kind of select group and they head off to the house where he sees this big commotion going on, people weeping, wailing. Why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but only sleeping. You'd think this might come as good news, except imagine if we were in here having a funeral for a beloved member of the congregation, let alone a little child. And someone comes in the back door and says, "What's all the commotion? She ain't dead, she's only sleeping." We'd end up doing the same thing they did. We would laugh them out the door. Or more likely, we'd be aghast at their temerity, and we would show them the door. But Jesus, rather than being put out, puts them out. And then he goes into the girl, takes her hand, and says, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up. And then we get this strange little aside, and she was 12 years old. A little insert into the text. I mean, apparently someone wanted us to know that. She was 12 years old. Well, why is that important? Well, perhaps because at 12 years of age, that is when a girl would receive her bat mitzvah. That's when she would reach the point at which she would become an adult. She would be responsible for keeping the law herself. She would become eligible for marriage. In other words, her whole life was opening up before her. And not only that, but that number 12 in Scripture is usually employed when one wanted to get across an idea of completeness. So it is as if her childhood is complete and her adulthood is about to begin. It's a nice story. It's very compact and tight, with an emphasis on believing. If you will just believe, things can be different. And it also answers that question that was left hanging last week of who is this one that even the wind and waves obey him? Ruach, which means both wind and breath. Not only does the storm obey him, but so does the breath of life as it comes back into this little girl. How many of you remember this story? A few. What's wrong here? What's that? Well, that's a little weird, isn't it? That's really weird. We'll get back to that in a second. What's wrong here? Well, apparently you don't remember this story quite well enough because I left a big chunk out of it, which we're going to get to now. It goes along just like we saw, so that she may be made well and live. So Jesus goes with this guy, except he gets interrupted. There are two stories woven together into this one story. And when that happens, you have to ask yourself, why? Why were these two stories woven together and not told separately? We've already seen that that first story makes a nice little complete narrative with a seemingly clear predicament, answer, lesson. But in the middle of it, we get this second story about the woman with a hemorrhage, or more to the point, multiple hemorrhages. So while he is going with this leader, heading towards their house, he gets interrupted by this woman. Now, there was a woman who'd been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. 12 years. As long as that little brat kid had even been alive, this woman had been suffering. And she'd been suffering with hemorrhages. It doesn't elaborate on what that is, but all I know is that it makes us go, ew. She was bleeding. Whether it was a menstrual thing, whether it was sores, whether it was, you know, whatever it might have been, she was leaking. And that made her unclean. She was not allowed to go out into public. She was not allowed to touch anyone until a rabbi could assert that she had that she had been healed. She'd endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. So not only is it ew, it's increasingly ew. And she has tried everything to be made better. So this older woman who is unclean, who is destitute, who has tried everything before this, now in desperation comes to Jesus. She comes up behind him and touches his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." And I seem to recall in another version of this, it says that she touched just the fringe of his cloak. And immediately, she is healed. But Jesus doesn't let it stand there. Jesus somehow is aware that this has happened, and he starts looking around for who it is who touched him. And the story says, look, there's all these people around. You're surrounded by this great crowd. How is it that you can say, who touched me? But still, he looks around to see who did it. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. This woman who is destitute, sick, unclean, in desperation, seeks out Jesus, and fully aware that she is unclean and not supposed to be in society, she sneaks up behind him and just touches the fringe of his robe. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And this is what he says just prior to turning his attention to Jairus and saying, "Do not be afraid, but believe." And notice that Jesus refers to that woman as daughter. These two parallel stories woven together, one in which a respectable member of the community comes and intervenes on behalf of his little daughter, begs on behalf of his little daughter. And then another older, sick, broken woman who has to come herself to beg for healing. And yet, just as Jairus comes to intervene for his daughter, so Jesus intervenes for this one that he calls daughter. Combined, these stories bring to us a different message, or at least elaborates on the other message. Who is this one that even the wind, the breath, the waves obey him? He is the one who does not play favorites. He is the one who has come for all of us. It's easy to get on board with that first story. Who doesn't love little children? Who doesn't want to support a charity that takes care of little children? Yeah, but you know, try to get people to support a ministry for those who are addicted to drugs, for those who have long-going mental illness problems, for those who perhaps have made poor decisions in their lives and now are struggling to get back on their feet. Not so easy. And yet Jesus calls us all sons and daughters. And in each case, Jesus challenges the narrative that is there. In the case of this woman who comes to him, she has been told by all of these physicians that she cannot be healed, and she has tried all of these other narratives. But now, in desperation, she tries this narrative in which Jesus can heal her. And because of her desperation, because of her willingness to try this, she is healed. So too with Jairus. Those who come from his household, those who are gathered in his home, all attest to the fact that the girl is dead. Don't bother Jesus any longer. But having just seen this woman made well, now Jesus challenges him to dare believe in this alternate narrative that seems laughable. She isn't dead, she's just sleeping. And yet, when he reaches out his hand, this girl stands up and lives again. We are in this storytelling business. We tell an alternate narrative to the world than the one that they are used to hearing. We tell a narrative in which life is our ultimate destiny, not death. In which wholeness is our destiny, not brokenness. In which justice and peace and compassion and mercy are the corner, are the foundations upon which the world is laid, not greed, violence, warfare. This is the story we tell, and sometimes it sounds laughable, even to our own ears. But we need this story to be true. We are as desperate as any of the ones in this story, and we come to Jesus begging, not only for ourselves, but intervening for those around us, saying, Jesus, we may not know, we may not believe, but we want to. We need this story to be true. The world needs what you are giving. Please, heal us. But then there's that funny little sentence at the end of the story. After the girl gets up and laps the room a few times, Jesus says, oh, and by the way, give her something to eat. Food shows up at the funniest times. There's that, like when Jesus is resurrected, remember that? And he appears to the disciples in the upper room. You know, he comes in like a ghost and they're all frightened, and he blesses them and breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, you got anything to eat? Or when Peter sees him on the shore and jumps out of the boat and swims to go reach him. What's he doing on the shore? He's cooking him breakfast. We get a savior, we get a salvation for the universe, and we get breakfast out of the deal. What a great arrangement. And now he says, feed this girl. Her journey isn't done yet. And neither is ours. And so we gather in this space under the symbols of water, of word, and of meal. where the Lord gives us a bit of bread and wine, not because we are so good, but because we are so in need. Because we need food for our journey. And you were asking about why does Jesus say don't tell anyone? Because they're not ready yet. They just don't get it. They don't understand what all this means. Right now, they're only prepared to see a wonder worker. And they're not yet prepared to see that the one who does this does it by becoming one of us, by dying with us, by becoming outcast like us, by becoming broken like us, by becoming everything that a wonder worker isn't. Like, remember when he's on the cross and they say, hey, if he's a wonder worker, you know, come on down from the cross. We'll believe you. But he doesn't. The one who heals and feeds the world is the one who feeds us with his own body and blood. A hard thing to get our hearts and minds and spirits around, but the very heart and soul of the gospel. Amen.